Good morning. Consistory will be at coffee hour today, so those of you on the consistory committee can make sure you stay. WNSD is trying for a third time now since the beginning of the year to meet on a Monday. They've been canceled the last two Mondays because of, guess what? The weather, the snow. So we are trying again March 17th, Monday. We have Sloppy Joes and other things that we'll share with each other, so please consider coming. It is at 12 o'clock, Jenny?
Yes.
12 o'clock here on March 17th, Monday. I wanted to let you know who our transition team was. I had seven people volunteer to be on it. Robin Farnsworth, Rick and Shelley Kelly, Brian Nezzi, Ted Mostala, Teresa Sarah, and myself. We will be meeting with Phil, Pastor Phil, on Tuesday this week, and we will start the process of transitioning out of the UCC and just streamlining what we have here in the church and trying to realign what it is so we can have a better future here. I wanted to thank Jenny and Dave Green. They offered to help if we needed it, so they're kind of our alternates or if we need someone to come up or step up. Thank you for volunteering. Please sign up for Greeters and Liturgists. It's in the hallway out there. I don't think anyone signed up for Liturgists. So if you're interested in that, Pastor Dan's really nice. He doesn't pick any hard names, and they're really short. So it's really easy to do it. So please sign up for that if you're interested. And next week, they will have the flower order forms out for Easter, so be thinking about that. They'll let you know how much it is and so forth, but it should be out there in the narthex, and we'll let you know about that. On our prayer list today, we have Stephanie and Chase Lake, Mary Ann Wages and Pete, Rick Kelly, we hear he's stubbornly getting a little bit better, little by little, Dave Sexton, Adam Brown, and Kathy Pokorek. She is cancer-free. Kathy,
yes.
Lennon?
Yes, celebration. Wow. She went through extensive chemo and radiation this summer, and she got with her doctors, they did a CAT scan, and the tumor is gone.
Oh, how wonderful. That's a wonderful joy. Good. Are there any more prayer concerns or joys? Yes.
I got a concern. Reed Hostetler.
Reed Hostetler?
Yeah. He passed away the other day in a farming accident. He was only 30.
Oh, gosh. Oh, boy. Okay. Any others? Pat?
Norm Hazen.
Okay. And any others? All right, thank you. Any joys other than this beautiful sunshine that's outside and beautiful weather? And it says, I heard 70 for next weekend. I don't want to jinx it, but I heard 70 possibly in my weekend. So, thank you.
That was in Barcelona.
In Barcelona.
Every prayer request is a precious thing, isn't it? And just really striking. Reed was in his 30s when he passed, yeah. Life is not neatly prepackaged, and we're not in charge, but we can trust God, right? And so for all of these requests that are greater than we are, we pray for God's peace and comfort and power to prevail. Let's just take a few seconds. Would you, in your heart, pray for the specific request that really touched your heart this morning, and then I'll close in a prayer and lead us in the Lord's Prayer. But just would you, as you sit there in your heart, pray for one of those requests that really pierces your heart, for God to show up and do what only He can. pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Enjoy always and pray without ceasing. Thank you that you hear every prayer and answer it perfectly. Thank you that you are more than able to accomplish what concerns us today. We would pray especially for the family of Ray, who was mentioned. So unexpected, unsolicited, unwanted. Be their comfort, we pray, for Pete and passing Marianne and calling ours today and tomorrow in the funeral. We pray that your presence will be evident and that you would do what only you can do for all these precious souls listed here this morning. We ask you to just answer the desires of our hearts as you do so perfectly. We know that you are always aware, always awake, always alert, and that your eyes are always toward us. A sparrow can't fall without you knowing us, knowing it. And you know everything about us. You count the hairs on our heads. We trust you to answer each of these prayers perfectly. And we pray this prayer that you gave us, the perfect prayer in Scripture, together with all of our hearts. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
Reading this morning is Romans chapter 10, 9 through 11. We found on page 160 in your Pew Bible. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame.
Thank you, Julie. That's the word of the Lord. God speaking to us, hopefully not just to get something in our head, but to put something in our heart. And I'm grateful for the opportunity again this morning to share God's word and with you and to be reminded about what really matters and what really doesn't. And the title of the message is The Simple Truth. It's the simple truth about salvation. It is simple. In life, simple doesn't always mean easy, does it? It just means simple. But if it's simple and significant and sure, then it's information worth having, and it's information worth responding to. Let me ask a rhetorical question, just because they get you thinking. Have you ever been wrong about something? The joke is, I was once, but I was wrong. No. Let's narrow it down to the last 5 minutes. Have you ever been wrong about something in the last 5 minutes? I'm kidding. Probably have. I have. But even though it's a rhetorical question, there's no doubt that as we continue to grow, hopefully not in any really big life-shattering or shaking reality, but hopefully we are willing to admit that we are still wrong about stuff. There's still probably nuances about who God truly is that aren't exactly in line with who we think he might be. I've often shared, you know, after all the years of ministry, I think a lot of people aren't rejecting God outright. Many people are rejecting a caricature of God that they've been presented. And so it's not God they're rejecting, it's a misrepresentation of God they're presenting or rejecting. And we all have a lot more to learn, and we all have things that we're going to find ourselves down the road saying, I was wrong about that, or I was wrong about that person for sure. Some things we're wrong about are pretty inconsequential, but some things truly are a matter of life and death. One especially, and that's what we're talking about this morning, is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So in some settings I've been in, I've heard people say, you might want to put your ears on right about now if we're talking about eternal life and eternal death. And it's God speaking to us. There's a sense where we should be listening up. I mentioned before that, from my perspective, two of the most beautiful things a person can ever say are, I was wrong. That'll change your life and change your future if you really were wrong and you truly believe it and you're going to be different now. And of course, equally if not bigger in some ways, is when someone gets to the point in their life where they're able to say with all of their heart, I need help. Just this past week, I saw a snippet of Robin Williams, maybe you know him, he's a great actor, not the cleanest of comedians, but he saw funny everywhere he looked. And somebody was asking about him coming to terms with his alcoholism, and what did it finally take? And what he said was he got to the point where he realized, I thought I could do this on my own. And he discovered, I was wrong. And I need help. And my understanding is for the last several years of his life, he was clean. But that's the thing. I need help. I can't do this on my own. And when it comes to really needing help, we can't do this on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. But God can do all those and more, right? And as we think about the simple truth about salvation, we need to be sure that it finds its way into our lives in such a way that we own it, we embrace it, we experience it, and we live it. So here's the theme this morning. Salvation is simple. It happens the way God says it does. That's the sermon in a sentence or two. The application, what to do with what we hear. Be sure that you're saved according to the Scripture, not your or anyone else's beliefs apart from Scripture. Because we live in a world today where people say, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Okay, there's a degree of truth in that, yes, what you choose to believe, but you can't just make up truth out of thin air. Truth stands all by itself, right? Truth doesn't need us to be true. We need to find out what the truth is to live it. Here's the focus. Sincerity is only as good as it is connected to reality. Anyone believing anything doesn't mean it's true or make it true. This is of utmost importance when it comes to the most important reality of all time, which is the existence of God and our need to be saved by Him. He's the only one who can save us. Any human effort to accomplish our salvation is totally in vain. If you think you're saved because you've saved yourself, you're not saved if the Bible's true, for the sake of argument. Only God can do the saving, the soul saving. There are belief systems that deny God's existence. There are belief systems that question God's existence. And there are belief systems that acknowledge and even affirm God's existence without embracing what the Bible says about who God actually is. I'll just throw this caveat in to affirm this point. When someone is a part of a recovery movement, and the 12 steps of AA are very, very good, but the phrase, God as I understood him to be, is troublesome. Because the God the way you understand him to be may not be who he truly is, right? Any old God may help you get sober, but only God can truly save your soul and bring you to heaven. Only God can do that. Today's message is a Christianity 101 message meant to qualify the validity of our salvation. What a tragedy it will be for many when they say, Lord, Lord, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew 5, it just keeps diving up the heat. And when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, about the two foundations, about the narrow path that leads to life and the broad path that leads to destruction. And I already mentioned the foundations, one on sand, one on stone. For many people, they're going to get to the end of their life and think they've been climbing the ladder to heaven only to hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you, and to discover the ladder was leaning against the wall, the wrong wall, the whole time. And so that's why this message is so important. It'd be like, again, like spending your whole life climbing the right ladder against the wrong wall. So, the simple truth about salvation, we're going to start in Romans 6:23. The focus is Romans 10, which Julie read. But back in Romans 6:23, many of you know this verse. If you were part or know what theologians and people have called the Roman road, there are verses in the book of Romans that clearly lay out the path to salvation, describing who God is, our need for God, how he met that need, and what we need to do. And one of the foundational verses that every Christian should have memorized is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. If you haven't memorized it yet, do it. Because it acknowledges this first point about the simple truth concerning true salvation. It's a gift God gives. That's the first point. It's a gift God gives. That's what salvation is. Again, for the wages of sin is death. We see that Paul's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when he acknowledges that. On the day that you eat of this fruit, God told Adam and Eve, you will die. And they ate it and they died. They didn't physically die instantly, but they eventually did. And so as happy, I was thinking about this, as happy as we'd all be if someone walked in right now and gave each of us $1 million with strings attached, with no strings attached. If someone walked into this sanctuary right now, opened those two doors, walked in, started in the back row, hopefully they'd make it to me, giving each person $1 million, we'd call this a memorable service and one great day. Right? I don't see how you couldn't. No doubt it would be both a memorable service and one great day. But let's just be quick to say it's just money. You know, when the lottery first started, the first millionaire winner in Pennsylvania, that's where the lottery started, within a matter of years, that the winner of that lottery was bankrupt. He won $1 million after taxes, whatever that was, 600 some thousand, 7 maybe, I don't know. But it's just money. And many people are really great at mismanaging and blowing money instead of investing it and saving it and spending it wisely and giving it away as we should. But it's just money. Imagine if everybody could walk in here and give us an additional 20 years of life with good health. Would you take $1 million and 20 more years of life with good health? To me, that's a no-brainer. You can usually make more money. You can never make more time. So don't be too impressed by $1 million. It'd be nice to have, probably. Some of you might have it. You're just being quiet about it. But it's just money. And when we leave this world, it stays here. It would be a memorable day. It would be a good service, but it's just money. Or imagine it's what this verse says. And I said all that to say this. How about this? What it would be like if somebody walked through those doors and gave you eternal life? So that when you die, you don't stay dead. When your body dies, you don't stay dead. Would you rather have eternal life than more time and a bunch of money? Yes, and that's the point of this verse. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you don't need to imagine if somebody would come and offer you eternal life. Jesus has already done that. You don't need to imagine what that would be like. If you didn't already have the gift of eternal life, that's been extended by the one who is the giver of life. And note the seemingly redundant affirmation that he makes here. He says free gift. Isn't that like saying wet water? Why would it be qualified by free gift? Because there are some gifts that are given with strings attached. And I think the redundancy, whatever redundancy is inherent in that statement, free gift, is meant to make the point that there's nothing you can do to add to it. There's nothing you can provide that hasn't already been provided. It's a gift. What's the best thing to do with a gift when somebody who loves you offers it to you? Take it. They've got it for you, and they're giving it to you because they love you. When somebody offers you a free gift, how offensive would it be at Christmas if you get a bunch of great presents at Christmas, your birthday or something, and say, "Can I see the receipt? I'd like to pay you back." No, that is no longer a gift. That's not how this works. And so the phrase free gift is qualified by that first part of the verse, wages of sin. No doubt it's a play on words on Paul's part. Sin pays. God gives, but sin pays. And the result of sin in your life and my life is our death. And so the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this leads up to the second point. Christ Jesus our Lord. Not our Savior, though he's both and way more. But Paul clearly hammers that identity, Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Messiah. How many times, has this ever happened? How many times have you been out with someone who says they want to pick up the tab for whatever meal you just shared, and you find yourself saying you don't need to do that? Have you ever done that? You don't need to do that. Haven't we all? Can you imagine how much break God's heart when he says, here, I'm offering you the gift of eternal life. And for someone to say, you don't need to do that. Well, no, he doesn't need to do that, but he wants to do that. Don't try to add a tip. Don't try to do the math and make sure he's paid in full. One of the last things we'll be celebrating here in the weeks ahead, it's the last thing Jesus said on the cross. Seven statements he made. The last one in Greek is one word translated into three in English. It's tetelestai. And what it means is, it is done, it is finished, it is complete, however you want to render that in English. It's over. And as soon as he said, it is finished, his spirit left his body. And it says he gave up the spirit. That's the thing, the Jews in their, in their using the Romans to do their dirty work by crucifying Jesus. Jesus wasn't murdered. The Bible clearly says he laid down his life. He could have walked away at any moment. Right? So the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord in light of the wages of sin being death. So the first point about the simple truth about salvation is it's simply a gift God gives. I hope all of you have received it by now. If somebody gave you $1 million, you would know it. And if God has given you the gift of eternal life and you received it, for sure you should know that. If you're questioning your salvation, if he gave you the gift and you received it, you're saved. And this is what leads again to the second point, the focus of the core of the message. The simple truth about true salvation is number two, and I just wrote this out to help you memorize the verse. The second point says, it happens when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's the order Paul establishes. It happens when we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. We say it with our heart, which we believe, but we say with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. The implication being, that means he's my Lord, because Lord means Lord. It happens when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And Paul finishes that verse by saying, you'll be saved. You mean I don't have to work for it? No. I don't have to go through some kind of penance to make myself right with God? No, he makes you right. You don't take a bath, you take a shower. It's like having an arterial wound and figuring, well, I better stitch this up and close it up and make it stop bleeding before I get to the emergency room. No, that's why you go to the emergency room. And so you will be saved if, and this is where Paul makes it clear, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He goes on to say, for it is with the mouth that one confesses unto salvation, and with the whole heart that one believes. I think I just messed it up. Let me make sure I read it right because my brain is spinning. Sorry. Romans 10. Romans 9. I hate it when my brain burps publicly, but at least you can't smell it, so that's okay. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Yes. Why am I looking at 16? Here we go. I'll be all right. Because it's Romans 10, not 9. Wow, two verbs in one day. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I apologize for that. Here we go. Ah, that looks much better. For one believes with the heart and is so justified and confesses with the mouth and is so saved. And it's interesting that he flips the order. In the first part of that, he says that you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, and then he starts the 10th verse by saying, for one believes with the heart and so is justified. That makes us right with God, justification. And then it says, and who confesses with his mouth and so is saved. And one of the points I want to make is that while this passage is the heart of today's message, and salvation is simple and significant and sure from heaven's point of view, it plays out here on earth and carries on in the eternal life we just mentioned in Romans 6:23. It plays out eternally in the new creation, which is the new heaven and the new earth, when we're in our new bodies on the new earth in the new heaven. It's simple. you will be saved if you do what these verses say. The case Paul makes is meant to run interference on any of us trying to pay for a gift that God's already provided. It's like trying to earn the love he's offering for free. There's no need to add to what's already been provided and paid for. In fact, you can't. It's been paid for in full. It's important to catch one more time. I didn't read what's under that second point. Note, it's with the heart, not the head, that the belief that saves takes place. That's under the second point. And be sure to note the confession isn't Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is Lord. And I don't want to hammer this in an inappropriate way, but it's important to acknowledge that salvation comes not when we confess Jesus as Savior. It's when we confess Jesus as Lord, because that's when it becomes real for us individually. He's not just the Savior. He's not just the Lord. By God's amazing grace, he's my Savior and my Lord. And every believer can say that, as arrogant as that may sound to someone. The one who created everything and everyone there is my best friend. I know him. And that's not dropping a name. That's honoring God. And so it's important before we move on to acknowledge and to catch one more time that the confession that saved us is not that Jesus is our Savior. Is that Jesus is our Lord. Maybe you've heard the phrase of somebody saying, after they said they were converted, they made Jesus Lord of their life. Have you ever heard that saying? Or people invite people. It was Stephen Olford who said, he may be resident, but he's not yet president, until he's Lord. And that's the thing. The wannabe theologian would want to step up and raise my hand in that service and say, hey, I think you're missing the point. That it isn't meeting Jesus as Savior that saves you. It's meeting him as Lord that saves you. And perhaps the implication that brings to us is that you're not saved if you just know him as your Savior and not your Lord. And as soon as I say that, I quickly want to say, God knows those who are his. The great foundation, somewhere in 1 or 2 Timothy says, the great foundation of God stands having this seal. God knows those who are his. And let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you believe the biblical way, you're saved. But I just want to really ratchet down on this and tighten it up as tight as can be in each of our hearts, that it isn't confessing Jesus as Savior, according to this passage, that saves you. And that's meant to rattle our cage. It's confessing him as Lord. And it's not that you can make Jesus Lord any more than you can make a Chevy a Chevy or a Ford a Ford. It's already what it is. You're not making Jesus Lord. You're experiencing him as Lord in your life, which is what all of us should be experiencing, and that's an ever-growing thing. But again, the second point this morning, the simple truth about true salvation is it happens when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, which begs the question, have you done that? This is another thing that sometimes needs to be done, especially if somebody's a religious churchgoer but doesn't have a real relationship with God. And we'll speak about this just real briefly for this third point. Who was it? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore, and going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? There's truth in that. Just because somebody attends a service and prays a prayer and gives an offering doesn't mean they're a Christian. Those are things Christians do, for sure. But it's dangerous when someone, you know, answers the question, you know, how did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a good person. I think I've always been a Christian. There has to be an encounter with God where that is confronted. Yes, there are good, kind people in this world, but everybody's sin keeps them out of heaven until God saves them and forgives them and cleanses them and sets them free. And so, again, really important to understand how simple but significant this truth is. Salvation happens when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And one last thought on the second point about the resurrection, which we'll be celebrating soon. I just came across a thing the other day that says a lot can happen in 7 days. It starts with the palm branches and it ends with the resurrection. It's just a beautiful thought. I'd say a lot can happen in 7 seconds, but to be able to acknowledge that Jesus came into this world to take our place in death so that we would live forever. And being able to just be at peace with knowing that there does come a point in time when everyone is presented with this offer of life, and then the ball's in our court, as they say. God has made every move he needed to make to save everyone. You saw that recently in John 3:16, right? He gave his son so that whoever believes would never perish, but have everlasting life. So God's already made every move he needed to make to save every human soul. It's already happened. And now the offer is simply extended, and ours is to finish the story he desires to write concerning you and me by saying yes to him. That's when real life begins, when we meet Jesus. And so he's the one that we celebrate. Anyway, of course, Easter is all about, and that's what I was going to say about the resurrection. How many of you recognize the name Lee Strobel? Anybody here recognize the name Lee Strobel? If you don't, I encourage you to find a movie called The Case for Christ, based on a book called The Case for Christ, written by Lee. Has anybody read that? I hope somebody has. If you haven't, then I hope all of you do. It's called The Case for Christ, and the movie is called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was a Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was in pit bull. He would get a story, and he was like Joe Friday, just the facts, man. It's all I want. And he won a Pulitzer Prize as an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His wife was born again, and they were both atheists when they got married. There's a classic line in the book and the movie where he goes, "I'm going to call the police. I don't know if I have a missing persons report. I don't know where my wife's gone. She's born again now, going to church every Sunday, talking about Jesus." I'll ruin the story for you. Obviously, the case for Christ written by Lee Strobel means somehow or another he had an encounter with Christ. What it was for Lee was this. And I would say you could say this to anybody who's questioning the veracity of biblical Christianity. You want to shut this down? You want to prove that Christians are deceived and following the pipe dream? Produce a dead body. Produce Jesus' dead body. That'll shut it down. Oops, that's not going to happen, is it? Right? And that's the whole point. At the end of the movie, when Lee has a, what do you call those things? When you, well, a story thing where you put a bunch of sticky notes up and come up with it. And he realized, if I can debunk the resurrection, there is nothing to see here. This is all just a hoax, just a lie, and all these Christians are just happy but wrong. And then he realized when he met with a guy in Southern California who was a strong Christian and had evidence for why he believed what he believed, he came to realize he's alive again. Before he ascended into heaven, at one point he appeared to over 500 people at one time. These are eyewitnesses. And if you know Chuck Colson, he had the same thing. He said 12 of us couldn't keep alive for 2 weeks after Watergate. You're telling me that 12 apostles laid their lives down for something they weren't totally sure was true? That makes no sense. They saw him alive again. And that, again, is why we can rest in the reality that what we believe is the ultimate truth, that Jesus really is the Son of God, and he really did die, and he really was buried for 3 days, and he really did rise again, and he really did ascend into heaven, and he is going to come back one day. Again, in some churches, there would be waving, people would be waving hankies, and somebody would be shouting amen, but that's okay. This is truth. And the last point this morning is this. The simple truth about true salvation is, it's a relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Under that third point, it says, beyond an equation, you can make it one. Belief plus confession equals salvation. That's one way to describe Romans 10:9. That belief plus confession, or confession plus belief, equals salvation. It's more than an equation. It's a revelation of a relationship. And I find it comforting and fascinating, and you don't know this, but while we were singing, glorify thy name, if you could see my heart, it was smiling. Because that's the third point. It's not just Jesus who's God, it's the Father who's God, it's the Spirit who's God. And to sing, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. And it does feel a little awkward to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but we do. Read John chapter 17. He said, I'll send another comforter who lives inside of us. The Spirit of the living God is inside of us and has a relationship with us and we with him. And so, it's a relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what happens immediately is we establish a relationship with what theologians call the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We just sang that, right? And again, beyond an equation, it's a revelation of a relationship. Salvation brings eternal life. To have one is to have the other. If you have eternal life, you have salvation. If you have salvation, you have eternal life. You can't have one without the other. Two sides of the same coin. In knowing God, you have both, because you have him and he has you. You have salvation and you have eternal life. But there are what's concerning who God is that we need to know. This is the epitome of it's not what you know, it's who you know. The only way you or I or anybody can ever have eternal life is to know God. And that's John 17:3. And John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's John 17:3. I remember memorizing it in the New King James Version. And this is eternal life. Again, put your ears on, listen up. Because nobody's born with eternal life. We're all born mortal beings who will die. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And again, without speaking it, the reality is that brings in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, who opens the Scriptures to us, the Holy Spirit that teaches us even now, right now, confirming this truth. Every relationship is composed of these three realities. I think I shared this since I've been here, in either in a message or in a conversation. Every relationship has these three ingredients. You can't have a relationship without all three. And here's what they are. The first ingredient in any relationship is initial discovery. You see one of those happening in Acts 16 where it says Paul went from Derbe to Lystra and there he met a young disciple named Timothy. So Acts 16:1, in a very subtle way, tells us where and when Paul and Timothy met. Two letters in the Bible would come from that first encounter. In Acts 16:1, Paul came from Derbe to Lystra, and there met a young disciple named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And so that's the initial discovery. That's the first part of any relationship. You don't have a relationship, or if you haven't met yet, right? And the second part of every relationship is this. Mutual commitment. We're going to have a relationship from now on. The ultimate expression of that, probably on a human level, is a wedding. I've often thought, could you imagine when Lisa and I got married, if Dan, you take Lisa to be your wife to have her? Well, I think we had the traditional vows and ended, you know, with till death do us part. Could you imagine if I looked at Lisa and said, I'll try, or we'll give it a fresh shot? No, you say I do or I will. We're going the distance by God's grace. Not every marriage makes it, and that has to be okay because they don't. But when you start out, the commitment is for life. So initial discovery, mutual commitment, and the third one is the key. Continuance. Otherwise, relationship becomes an acquaintance. Initial discovery, mutual commitment, and continuance. That's relationship. You still have a relationship today. That's how you know you have a relationship. And if ever this is experienced and expressed and articulated and affirmed, it's right here, right now. You can know God. not just about him, or not just have an awareness about him. You can know God, never as much as he knows us, but we can know him. Again, that's what this verse says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Every relationship has those three ingredients. And while Jesus is who we're told to keep our eyes on, and Jesus gets most of the word count in the New Testament, doesn't he? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's not forget that the Father sent his Son to die. That's quite a gift. And let's not forget that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding to be able to believe. Jesus said the Spirit will convict you of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. That's the Spirit of God doing that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I haven't shared this here, and I want to make sure you know this story about my mom. My mom, or if I did share this here, would you please raise your hand and let me know, because that would be terrible if I can't remember sharing it here in the last few weeks. But did I share about how my mom was converted supernaturally? Have I done that yet here? I don't think I have. It freaked me out, I'll tell you. When she came up and told me she knew Jesus, it's like, oh, okay. I wasn't ready for that. Thankfully, God was ready for me. I just didn't know that yet. But my mom, those of us who are Christians, we'll see her. I'll see her again. I can't wait to introduce you to my mom. You're going to love her. As a woman in the 50s, she had a full athletic scholarship to Kent State University. A girl had a full athletic scholarship to Kent State University in the 50s. All-American swimmer and softball player. Amazing. Apparently, the athletic gene skips a generation. But my mom also lost her dad when she was a year old and never knew her dad. Have I shared this before? For some reason or another, I think I haven't. Okay. And she lost two of her brothers in the war. My mom's mom was like Saving Private Ryan. She lost her sons, both sons in the war. And so my mom never knew her dad, her earthly father. And there was such anguish in that home. My grandma never remarried. Then my mom marries my dad, and it was a Friday, I think I shared that, that he calls us all together. In front of us, he's telling our mom they're getting divorced, and in front of us, he's telling us he's leaving us, and he takes off. He's a 12-year-old kid. So my mom lived with that heartache. And she laid her life down for me because she stayed in Manor, Ohio, so I could graduate from Manor High School, so there would be the least amount of disruption in me and my other older brothers. She was so kind to do that. She went back, got recertified to teach. She taught second grade, and as soon as I graduated from high school, she moved to South Carolina and started teaching down there. Well, sure, after she got to South Carolina, God rescued her. She was in her 50s. She was reading a book. She had been reading the Bible, but she would have at this moment, it happened to be she's reading a book written by somebody who had a relationship with God. And she knew that him, he walks with me, he talks with me, a long life in our way. Whoever was writing this book wrote this book as though this person had a living, breathing relationship with the God who created everyone and everything. And I've heard her tell me the story twice. I've once heard her recount it to somebody else in my hearing. She finished one of the chapters in this book, and here's what she said happened. She just leaned back and put the book down on her chest. And the last thing she remembers is thinking, I don't know God like that. God, not unlike the Apostle Paul, apparently. She was immersed in light. She was aware of this transcendent experience in that she was immersed in light, and she felt this love and this power, and she was just laying there having this encounter with God. And all she says she can remember from those few seconds was hearing herself speak. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, maybe you can relate to what she's saying. She was aware, self-aware, aware of this light, aware that something new was happening, and she heard herself saying, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father. She just, it was like God was revealing himself to her, downloading something in her mind and her heart. And she heard herself just repeatedly saying, "Yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father." Isn't it just like that? Not to come to her first as Jesus, her Savior and Lord, but as her Father. Because remember, she never knew her earthly father. So God first introduced himself to my mom as her heavenly father, because she never knew who or what a father was. I will tell you that by the time she came up to Ohio to tell me about being saved, she was talking about Jesus all the time. But she, when God revealed himself to her, he revealed himself to her first as her father. Isn't that just like God? To be so kind to my mom that way. And so that's the third point. So that true salvation is a relationship with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here are questions to make it more real. For the first point, the simple truth about true salvation is, it's a gift God gives. The question I would ask is, are you sure the scriptures clearly say there is only one God? If you're not clear, the scriptures clearly say there's only one God. I'll give you my mobile number and let's do coffee. I would just do my best to help both of us see from Scripture that there's no wiggle room here. God isn't one, this is the God of the Bible, isn't one of many good options. And he has no rival, no contender. There is no other God. He's the only God. The second question connected to the second point, the simple truth about salvation is it happens when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Have you done this yet? If not, will you seek God until you know you have? If you don't know for sure that you have confessed Jesus as Lord of your life and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you're on very thin ice if I said all right now. Because this is the only way to be saved. The only God can do that. And then the last question concerning the simple truth about true salvation being a relationship with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for life. Is does this resonate with, and is it real for you? Are you comfortable saying that I have a relationship with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who initiated that, and he's the one who sustains that, but I have to keep cooperating? Isn't it haunting that it's John 6, 6, 6? I don't know if you ever saw this before. It's John 6, 66, a number that doesn't carry a lot of happy news in the Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 66 says, and many of his disciples turned and followed him no longer. They initially encountered him. They made some kind of commitment to continue with him. But this is in the context when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, well, that's just that, nope, I'm out of here. And John 6, 66 says, many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. So we can have that relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for life, all the way to heaven, and then in heaven forever. May that be for you and me. Here's the action step. Write a prayer affirming, a poem describing, and or draw a picture depicting how grateful you are to God for saving you. Just do one of those three things as an act of worship. Write a prayer affirming, or a poem describing, or draw a picture depicting how grateful you are for God saving you, and ask him to open a door for you to share it with someone you know who doesn't yet know him. Because again, once we come to know him, there's no way to be quiet about who our best friend is now. You've got to meet him. He's the one who made you, and he's the one who can save you, and he wants to spend forever with you. That's our message to everyone, isn't it? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the patience of these people to hear a longer message. We pray that by your Spirit, you will accomplish what we came here for, to draw closer to you, to really grow in knowing and loving you, to grow in serving you, to grow in making you known. We pray together for anyone here this morning who is not yet in your family, that you would make that clear to them, and that they would hear you inviting them to simply confess and believe and be saved. That really is how it happens. Everything changes after that, but until that happens, nothing changes. Not concerning eternity, So God, have your way. And again, we pray for the heartache and the hope represented by this congregation. We pray that you'll meet us as we are, where we're at, and that we'll welcome you that way for who you truly are, and that you will accomplish what concerns us today for what's left of our lives. Only you know how many days each one of us has left. May what's left of our life be the best part of our life as it pertains to our walk with you and our witness for you. Help us not waste another moment in anything that doesn't really, really matter. And we thank you again for bringing us together and keeping us together. We pray for this church, for its future, for your glory, for our willingness to welcome new wine and new wineskins, whatever that would mean and however that would be. Help us to keep being relevant in order to reach the most people possible before this is all over. And we thank you again. With all of our hearts, we love you. We love you together in Jesus' name. Amen.